Good morning, everyone.
Morning. Morning.
Welcome to today's service. Now, today we talk about board and roof. This is the second of our series on roof. But before we begin, I want to ask you some questions. Have you been living in poverty before in your life, or still living in the margin? What was your attitude when you had lack of money? Are you going to steal, to gamble, or sitting on the sofa all day and waiting for good fortune to come by itself without doing anything? Have you ever asked the question, where is God when you are in need? I remember back in those days when I was at University of New South Wales, when I was just a year one, year two, year three student at uni. On those days back in the 90s, I could only afford $5 per day for lunch. I calculated that was how much I get during the time when I work at Target. So there's a checkout button, but for the whole year, if I want to be able to pay off my lunch, I can maximum pay off $5 per day. And the only thing back in the canteen in University of Wales, was the potato with broken eggs. That was the only thing that is $5 or less. So remember that those lunch, the same lunch for almost about 2.5 years, eating the same lunch every day. I survived, again, I survived. It thanks to a lot, those uni years. After paying the rent, the electricity bill, the rent, all this stuff, and only could afford $5. But still better than many people in this world who couldn't even afford to go to uni. And to those of us here who have never ever been hungry before because of your wealthy parents, have you met any friends or family members who are in need? Maybe your cousin, extended family? Those who are really lack of something. Someone maybe you just know them for a while. And they're living in difficulties. What was your response? What do you do in response to their needs? What is your attitude to those homeless people when you see them in general? Hands up here, if anyone seen walk past a homeless person in their life. Good, majority of us have been seeing them. Now, think back last time when you see him. While you are happily go and have a good lunch, or having a movie, watching a movie, or any entertainment, you saw that person on the ground with no home. What were your attitude when you see them? In today's passage, we will be looking at how God will provide for Ruth and Naomi, the very poor widows in Israel, and we will learn the righteous attitude of kindness through another new character introduced today for us in this story. Now, at the beginning, in Ruth chapter 2, we are introduced to Boaz, a relative of Naomi from the clan of Elimelech. Now, Ruth asked Naomi, her mother-in-law of her dead husband, for permission to collect some leftover grain from other farmers' fields. Now this is called gleaning. Gleaning. G-L-E-A-N-I-N-G. Gleaning. Now in the Old Testament, God gives the law of gleaning to provide economic opportunities for the poor and for the vulnerable people. In Leviticus chapter 19, verse 9 to 10, Moses has written, he said, when you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleaning of your harvest. Do not go over your vineyard a second time or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the foreigner. I am the Lord your God. Now when the farmers of Israel, like when they harvest in the field, they will have left over at the edge. They will special left something at the edge of the field. Or when they drop the grain on the floor, drop the whatever food or grain that they have after they do the harvest, they won't go back to pick it up. Why? It was left By the law, they have to levy for the poor or the foreigners who have no job to pick it up for food. This is an ancient economic welfare system, like today's Centrelink, to keep the poor alive. Our God is a compassionate God. This kind of system, you've never seen it ever in the ancient Near East, 4,000 years ago. And God was always looking after those who have a misfortune. And God's law protects the welfare of the poor among His people. Because our God is a compassionate God. That is His character. And Ruth, as a foreigner, a Moabite, in the land of Judah, and she's a widow with no protection, her status in Judah is the lowest of all, both being a poor, being a widow, and being a foreigner. The lowest class in the society. And so, Ruth was looking for someone, or actually looking for anyone, who has the sympathy over her misfortune. And she claimed for leftover grain that is left behind by the farmers in her dead husband's homeland. And what it did is the equivalent of today's begging for food as a single mother or single woman, which is very, very dangerous because widows are often targets to be taken advantage of or by the others. But still, it is better to die in hunger. She doesn't wait for her mother-in-law, the old widow, Naomi, to do the job. She took the initiative herself. Ruth went to work. As a foreigner, as a woman, normally you don't need to work back in those days. You rely on the man to supply for them. But no, Naomi, because she's a widow, she did it, she went to work. And she was not afraid of admitting her needs in front of the others and working very hard to survive for her family. So by God's grace, when Ruth ran out to the fields, God provided for her. If you are waiting for God to provide for you or for your family, consider this. God may be waiting for you to take the first step to demonstrate just how important is your need. All you need to do is to take the first step and show God how urgent are you that you of your need. By the grace of God, Ruth gleaned in the field that belongs to Boaz, a guy called Boaz, from the clan of Elimelech, her dead father-in-law, who died in Moab, from her home country. And Boaz was interested in who is this foreign girl up here, a young girl here doing in his field. Boaz heard from his own man, he's a rich man, he's a very established person, and heard it from his man that Ruth was the Moabite Gentile who came back with Naomi, his own relative. So God had already set up a scene of the love story for her future, but at that time, Ruth knew nothing about it. Then in verse 7, we learn that although Ruth's task is very unskilled, boring, repetitive, very, very tiring, and low, very low status, and perhaps degrading. But she has done it faithfully. When we compare ourselves, our attitude, to the task that's given to us each day, ask ourselves these questions. What is your attitude when a task you have been given that is not up to your true potential? Many people are proud of themselves about what skill, what talent, what qualification they have. But whenever they are given a lot of low tasks that is not what they think they are professional up to, they will start doing in a very bad job. I mean, you can have people who have a status of having a master's degree in university, but if you ask them to do something like pick up the rubbish and put it to the rubbish bin and push it up, that is a simple job. They could forget it from time to time and unable to commit it. Simple task at home. What is your attitude when the task you have been given that is not up to your true potential? The task at hand may be all you can do right now, or it may be the work that God wants you to do. Or, as in Ruth's case, it may be the test of your character that can open up new doors and opportunities. You never know what that simple task that so, looks so stupid, so repetitive that you are doing may open up with opportunity for you in the future. Ruth herself never expected that she will gain her future fortune in the future if she doesn't put the first step and work hard on herself. If she wait for another prince or any rich guy coming to her house to pick her up like a princess, she will wait for her lifetime until she's old. Not many of us know how to foresee our future. Not many of you know what you're doing 1 year, 5 years, 10 years time from now. What is your full potential? What will you do in the future? You never know that what God wants you to do in 10 years from now. It might be very different from what you expected or what you dream of to achieve in your life. When I grow up, I want to be a gamer. I play a lot of games because I want to be a game developer. And by God's grace, I did. I do all my homework, like all high school, try to do everything with computer integration, and then I go to do computer science in uni, and all I want to do is make a game so I can play. It was a very high job, high, like until today's theory, like one of the, like the people who come out in the computer field, in the IT field, they have the highest, one of the highest salaries when you just graduate for the graduate. But at that time, did I thought that what God wanted me to do many years later is to stand here preaching His word? It was completely out of my mind. I think that person, only the crazy person, will drop their job and try to do something that God wants them to do. I think that they are stupid because they don't work for money. That is my attitude when I was young, when I was at your age, many of your age, when you were still young. What God wants you to do, or what God wants you to be, may be very different from what you have dreamed and experienced, or what you expected to achieve. And in this passage, we found that Ruth's life, her life, had exhibited some admirable qualities that we can't harm today to many young people. She was hardworking, loving, kind, faithful, and brave. Not many people have the guts to ask people to claim from their field. Like today, I don't think any of you, not many of us, we are in need that we have the guts to go and ask people, bad people for lunch or dinner. And go around and so that you can do that for your family, you can survive for your family. These qualities and characters gain her a good reputation among the men high by boss. Everyone knows that she's a young girl, came with Naomi, and she's in need, and she's trying to bring some leftover food from the harvest. But her reputation came only because she displayed consistently in all areas of her life. She's not trying to be hardworking and kind in one area or someday, only Monday and Tuesday, but the rest of the time being lazy and do the opposite. No, she's consistently doing the same thing every day. That is how her reputation came out, in being consistent in all areas of her life. So remember the key good word for a keyword for a good reputation. On whatever you do at work or in school or in your life in general, is consistency. You are good at doing something, you are too good at doing everything. If you are doing the best, the smallest thing that you do in your life, you pay full your heart on it and do the best of you, what you can do, everything else, you have a good reputation to do everything good at it. And whenever Ruth whatever she did, her character remains the same. That's why she got a good reputation among the people. And look at what Boaz said to her. In verse 11, Boaz replied, he said, "I have been told all about you and what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband. How you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done." May you be richly be blessed by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Our reputation is formed by the people who watch us at work, in town, at home, at church. It is not what I think who I am. My reputation doesn't come from that. My reputation comes from what people see me every day, what I do. The same way. If you want people to look at you with good reputation, you need to be consistently doing it in all areas in your life. Good reputation comes by consistently living out the quality we believe in, no matter what group of people or surrounding we are living. And God is watching. Everyone around you in your life is watching. So when you do everything diligently and put your heart into everything as you are serving God Himself, we are be consistent in everything you do, and it will bring you a good reputation as a faithful follower of Christ. When people look at you, they thought, what makes you change? What so makes our personality so attractive? If you everyone look at you, see Christians, they are lazy people, they are do nothing, they are idle, or they are doing everything bad or whatever, it will bring the glory of God down. People can't see God, they can see you, they can see what you are doing every day in your life. You are representing Jesus Christ as His ambassador. So be a hard worker and live for God, the glory of God in everything you do, like Ruth. Learn from her. As it's written in Proverbs in the Old Testament, Solomon said that in chapter 3, verse 3, in the book of Proverbs, let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and good name in the sight of God and man. Both God look to you, and all people around you, people who are next to you look at you. You will win favor and good name in God's sight. Now, a very famous person back in the 90s, her name is Mother Teresa, she no longer lives right now. She is the winner of the 1979 Nobel Peace Prize. And she, as a European, we were living in the first world, she had left Europe to spend the rest of her life in the lowest slum in India. If you ask today, where are the poorest people in the world? I tell you, they are the lowest class, the lowest slum in India. Go and have a look. You won't want to live in there for one day, in that place. It's worse than the fourth place you can see in Hong Kong, I tell you. It's very small and very, very unhygienic. But what Mother Teresa did is that she dedicated her life to help the poor among the poor, not just poor people, the poor among the poor, and set up many charity organizations. She has set up schools to provide and hospitals to provide medical and educational contributions to the most impoverished community in India. That is how she won the Nobel Peace Prize. She served in her mission to the poor from 1948, that was when she was 38 years old, until her death in 1997, at the age of 87 years old. Most of the people you know probably try to get a good living and then try to retire by the age of 65. Not Mother Teresa. She worked for another 20 years until the day she died. That to help the poor, the extreme poverty people under them. For the 49 years of labor in charity, under the condition of extreme poverty, countless people were helped because of her extraordinary work. But still, Mother Teresa said these wise words. She said, do not think that love, in order to be genuine, has to be extraordinary. What we need is to love without getting tired. You can love people, but it's hard to love people without getting tired. And she sustained until the day she died. She said, be faithful in small things, the tiniest thing that you do, because it is in them that your strength lies. Very, very wise word. In the smallest thing that you do, put your heart into it and do it faithfully. And love people. You serve people. You do it for them because you love them. I can see a lot of Christians in the Protestant community say that, oh, Catholics are, they are the one who starts like we, the Protestants have the one real theology or something like that. Say we are the white part. But when I look at some people, what they could do in their life, I see that what they do is more closer to what the Bible says, what Jesus has said. There are many people who claim to be very high theology, have no lot of high theology, while doing nothing, not lifting their single finger when they see their neighbors in there. They have no love. What we all need to learn is to love people around us and love God without getting tired. We all need to learn to be faithful in everything we do, even small things. We all need to learn the working attitude of Ruth. That is the first part of today's lesson. And secondly, another character in this story is Boaz. Boaz is a classic example of what good people do in action. What should a righteous man do if he follows God's way of living? What should a righteous man do if he's following God? Look at Boaz. He went far beyond the intent of being a tool of the cleaner, the Lord's cleaner, by demonstrating that his kindness and his generosity. He said to Ruth, he said, "My daughter, listen to me. Do not go and clean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with the women who work for me. Watch the field where the men are harvesting, and follow along after the women. I've told them, the men, not to lay a hand on you. And whenever you're thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jar the men have filled." He and them offered food and drink. Give her food to drink, food to eat, and water to drink. And what did she do? More than water, I think he's getting wine or something like that. But what afterwards? He said to Ruth. He said, after he gave him food and drinks, he said, as she got up to glean again, to work again, Boaz gave order to his men. He said, "Let her gather among the sheaves and do not reprimand her. Even pour out some stock for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up. And don't rebuke her." Very good thought. I would rather have a manager like that. Come, they look after you, everything, and they can do whatever that you can get as much as you want. Not only did Boaz let Ruth glean in his field, but he also provided her with a meal to regain her strength from her over hard work, and she told his worker to let some grain just fall behind her, just in purpose, doing it in purpose. And out of his abundance, Boaz had provided for the needy. Think about it, how often do you go beyond the accept patterns of providing for those who are less fortunate? How many times you just do it even by the law because you think it is the right thing to do, but go beyond that to do more than minimum or for the others? Our attitude when we help people is important because God looks straight into our hearts and the Lord sees how we treat other people around us. When you are helping the poor, do you only help them with the minimum effort because you see it meaning just because of religious obligation? Just because I'm a Christian, I have to show up the lane and look like a Christian in front of everyone, so I have to put at least always when you try to give to the poor or give to the charity organization, give them the minimum amount that they got, that they are allowed to have. Just do the minimum so that I do my part, that's it. Are you like that? I'm used to be like that. How often do you go beyond the accepted pattern of providing for those who are less fortunate? Our attitude when we help the people is important because God looks straight to us, into our hearts. Do we go an extra mile to help the others in need because you love them? Do you do it because of the law? Do you do it because you think that is what a Christian way of doing? Or do you really do it because you love them? That's a very big difference. If I can go around because I think that, oh, I'm a goody-goody, see everyone, I'm good, palm them, I'll put the coin into the, you want to hear the sound of that drop, like your coin drop into the floor, the homeless person into the, on the floor, because everyone can see that you, what you're doing. Or are you doing it just because you love them? You really love them. You treat them like your brother. Do you ever feel that the Holy Spirit is calling you to provide or to protect someone who are vulnerable or someone you know who is in need? Do you follow the guidance of the Spirit and display the kindness of God as a people like Boaz did? Boaz did what children of God supposed to be like. And I thought of Boaz did the same thing. I thought of Boaz in his book in the book of Colossians. He said, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Now, this compassion, kindness, humility, and gentleness, and patience are the fruits of the Holy Spirit. It's not from, come from yourself. You can't do it by yourself. You need the Lord to convince you. You need to be transformed by the Holy Spirit, and He makes you like that. Something that you will never do, and God makes you to do it. Before I became a Christian, I was a Buddhist. I learned a lot of this kind of thinking kind of people. Do I actually do it for myself? I tell you, no, I'm a selfish person. How did I suddenly become said to be able to do it in the future? It was after I was baptized, after Jesus came into my heart and convinced me to love the people. It is the work of the Holy Spirit and it is the mark of God's chosen people. It is the mark. How do I know if you are transformed or not? Depends on what you do to people who are in need. Did I see the mark of the Holy Spirit in our own lives? That is how I see. Are we really transformed? So many people that I know, they come from born from second generation Christian families. They grew up thinking that they have been baptized as a baby, and they grow up as a Christian, they go to Sunday school all the time. But did they ever transform their hearts with people around them? I tell you, not many. Not many. I remember many years ago, I was working at the Rocks, in Saatchi & Saatchi, a marketing company. The office was just under the Harbour Bridge, near the Harbour Bridge. And I remember once during the winter time, it was so freezing. I had worn a few extra layers, like 5 or 6 layers, so that I can go to work. It was so cold out there under the Harbour Bridge. And it was freezing. The freezing breeze from the ocean under the bridge that was killing. But one morning, when I walked toward my office with all of my jacket and everything, suddenly I saw a very dirty and very bad hygienic homeless man lying down in the pedestrian path on the road next to the famous pub. Everyone go to that pub. They would spend $50 at least to get a drink in that pub, in those restaurants out there in the Rocks. But here, just next to the pub, next to the door, there was a homeless man lying on the floor, coughing with one hand holding to his chest. And you can see, almost like you see like a bit of pinkish, reddish blood kind of substance in his tissue. So all the people who walked past him from the pub, they just woke up because they had drunk last night, they step over, then morning they get up, and they just walk past him or walk over him. Like if you see a dead body on the floor, you just step over it, a dead animal or something, a wolf or something. But that's what they did. They just walk over him and no one ever ignore him. And at that time I asked myself, what would Jesus do to this poor man? And after a short prayer when I was walking toward him, I went over to him and I gripped him under by his arm, tried to help him to sit up. And that rock, I remember that he'd never forget that rotten smell and his breath was vomiting. You know, some of you know me, probably know that sometimes I forgot to brush my teeth and it's quite smelly. But this guy had nothing compared to that guy. You just don't want to get close to him. You just smell it before 1 meter away and you can start smelling that. I was so scared when I carried him, I was scared that the thing would get onto my beautiful shirt and my office and my tie and all those stuff. But as I carry him up, I asked him, what do you need? Is there anything that you need? And all he asked, not for money. He didn't ask me for money, I was shocked. But he asked me for a cup of takeaway coffee for him. He said that, I am so cold here, can you give me a cup of coffee? So, okay,
I go inside to the pub that I normally don't buy. I normally buy from 7-Eleven for $1 coffee, but I go there to get that heavy, that nice coffee and bring to him. I hand him the back coffee and I said, "You rich." I say one word. I'm going to say one word. On that day I say, "Jesus loves you." And in about a next couple of months, when I walk past around the circular quay to the town or around that area, when I go to work, I saw many homeless people in Sydney spreading from the circular quay and the rocks and town hall. And I always saw something is different. I saw that there's a Bible lying next to them. If you next time you go to the city, town hall, rock, circular quay, you see there's homeless people in the corner, look around where they lie. They may be next to their kids, there's a Bible there. And I will, yes, I don't know. But there's a Bible on there. And I think that there must be some really good hearted Christian have been sharing the gospel to them and give the Bible out on the street. And some of these homeless people have been sharing the good news and they share to each other. Sometimes I ask, like the last time when I walked past, I remember there was once I walked past them and I talked to them. And they admit that they believe in Jesus. I ask, "Do you read the Bible?" They say, "Yes, I believe in Jesus Christ." These homeless people are our brothers in Christ. Jesus said, "The blind receive their sight and the lame walk. The leper are cleansed and the deaf hear. And the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them." That is what Jesus did when he came to this world. Good news of Jesus Christ must have been preached to the poor. I think that was the mission, what Mother Teresa had been trying to do at her time. And then Jesus also says, he said, there's a king, he talked about in the future, about the kingdom of God. He said, "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. And I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I need clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did I see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty, give you something to drink? When did we see you as a stranger and invite you in, or need clothing to clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison or go to visit you?' Then the king will reply, 'Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me.'" Whatever you did to a Christian brother and sister, you are doing it for Jesus. Or the other way around, ignore them like you ignore Jesus. That is from God's point of view. When I think about it a bit deeply, I think I understand what Jesus means. When you believe in Jesus, you receive the Holy Spirit, right? You're not just baptized by water, you don't make out, right? You could receive the Holy Spirit, and God is in you. Whatever you see, whatever you experience, God experiences it as well. Now imagine you are a homeless person, you are a poor person, you believe in Jesus and the Holy Spirit lives in you. Whatever other Christians or other people do to you, God experiences at the same time, because He lives in you. What you did to homeless people, what you did to the poor or misfortunate people, if they are Christian brothers and sisters, what you do to them, God will see very clearly, because He will feel it. He lives in them. That's the way God lives in you, in the same way. Also, what this group and Naomi has this faith, what a Christian attitude of loving kindness. It is what a Christian is supposed to do for his brother and sisters in Christ who are in need. God uses this story of Ruth to tell us what good people is like in action. But the Bible is not just asking us how good or how to be good or how to be kind people. God is asking us to love one another with the genuine love of Christ so that we will be salt and light of the world. With our physical actions that will display the love of Christ to the others.
As we are working in the needs of kindness and righteousness, it will match the good news of Christ that we proclaim to the poor. What's the point if people say, I'm so hungry, I'm homeless? You go there, Jesus loved you, and Jesus believed in Jesus, so you go to heaven, and then walk away. So wait until they die, so that they go to heaven that night? Or are you really, with action, to help them, to display your kind of love? Match it with your words. Not just go and say, preach to the poor, preach to people, or do evangelism, just talk the talk, but suddenly walk the walk. When Jesus calls us to love one another, not just listen weekly. It doesn't mean just come to church and listen to the sermon each week, but to walk the daily walk side by side with Jesus. We need to learn from Paul. Let us learn from Paul and learn how to show kindness to his people, to Naomi and the gentle believer like Ruth. Remember, Ruth wasn't seen as an Israelite. She was seen as an outsider. It's like Ruth is like today. If you see a Buddhist, you see a pagan, you see an atheist. Not just show the kindness to your own brother and sister, but to the neighbors as well, the Gentiles. Let us deal with each other, and it's life lessons in you. It's very easy for me to say, very hard. I personally experienced it, it's very hard to learn in our life. So, at the end of the passage today, in verse 17, it says, so Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. Then she threshed the barley that she had gathered, and it amounted to about an ephah. Now, Ruth worked so hard and took full advantage of what's over, and at the end of the day, she gained about an ephah. That is about 40 liters of barley flour. 40 liters. That means Ruth can make bread for herself and for Naomi for months ahead and out of hunger. Now, according to historical records in the old Babylonian period, the ration for a male worker at the Mali at that place would barely exist 0.5 to a liter per day. When she gathered that much, you know, 40 liters in a single day, that means that Ruth had collected the equivalent of an entire month's wages in a single day. Can you see how generous was Boris did to Ruth and Ruth's hard working to provide for her family? Her attitude to work to support her family put many young men today to shame. Many young men or husbands do nothing, sitting at the front of television or watching, doing their phone every day and without working. Need the woman, their wife, or their mother, wait for their mother, their father, or whatever guardian, or their wife to go out and work to survive for the family. What Ruth's working habit put many young people to shame today? I was wondering how many trips did Ruth just have to rent and bring the barley home, walk to the field, walking back. Remember back in those days, you don't have a bike, back in those days, you don't have a car. How do you carry 40 liters of food for a month's wage from the field back to your home? That doesn't include when she's playing it hand by hand with no machinery. How hard work was her? But we also see in this story how God, our provider, our God the Creator, who Ruth had devoted to have provided for her and for Naomi so much. God was behind everything. God was behind her good fortune. And Ruth just sits securely under the protection of Yahweh, under God's mighty wings. And God used Boaz, the rich relative of Elimelech, to secure the welfare for the poor widow. So after meeting Boaz, she gleaned, she gathered, she threshed, she carried, and she brought out, she gave her harvest to Naomi gladly and gratefully. See how much she had gathered. And in God's kindness, God has blessed the poor widows with abundance beyond everyone through Boaz. Did Boaz become anything less rich or less profit that year? I don't think so. God had provided him so much that he gave a lot to others, while himself still had a lot of abundance. Very, very different to a few years ago when there were famine that Naomi and Elimelech had to move away to Moab. Can you see how God provides for his people? Our great God is God of prosperity, of provision, and he takes care of the poor and vulnerable in their misfortune.
This story teaches us how to rely on God under very difficult circumstances, and the positive attitude you should have when you feel suffering, when you feel hunger, when you feel suffering for poverty. We need to trust in Jesus Christ without moving. Where God sends you, stay firm where you are. And trust in Jesus without moving. Don't give up your hope. However, in this story, we still have many unanswered questions remain. So when and how my Ruth will receive the full payment of her labor and the love to her in-law? She did more than what she could. She didn't let Naomi when her husband died. She did more than she could. How can she receive the full payment of her love and labor? And also, how about an heir for Naomi? Naomi and Ruth, both of them at the moment, they have no children, no inheritance. That means no one's going to, no male heir to take over the land, of the ancestor. How can her family line, will escape from extinction? And does the fertility of Boaz feel hints that he might help to solve this problem? We will need to wait until the coming weeks, learn from Neil as he continues the story of Ruth. So stay tuned, let us get back to the Lord for His provision. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for giving us the story of Ruth chapter 2. Lord, may you change our attitude for our work and bless us with a heart of kindness toward our neighbors and brothers and sisters, those who are in need in the love of Jesus Christ. Lord, may your Spirit come into us and transform us with love to one another. Praise the name of God. Amen.